It's a pleasure and an honor to be with the newly elected Metropolitan of the Antiochian Archdiocese, a good friend, I can say, for many years, Metropolitan Joseph Remen. It's nice to have you with us.
Thank you, Father Christopher. Thank you. Good to be with you.
We have known each other for many years. We met back at many different Antiochian conferences. I had the privilege of coming to California, being in Los Angeles when you spoke to some of the clergy. And as I've told you before, I don't just heap praises on people. I like to say what I feel. And I was very moved by the way in which you spoke to the clergy as a father speaks to a son. So that's in the spirit that I would like to talk with you today. I've heard and seen some of the interviews that you've done upon your election. And I'm wondering if you could just expand a little bit on one of the things. The beginning was, you say in one of the interviews, we continue a work that has been done and begun by others. How do you refer to that?
So, and for first and foremost, thank you very much for being here and for this interview. And I appreciate our friendship, as you said, for feel like it has been for many years. You know, of course, now as newly elected Metropolitan of the Antiochian Orthodox Archdiocese of North America, I'm not going to start from the scratch, or from the zero. So because we, those who before us, before me, you know, like they left a big legacy and they left big shoes me to fill. So therefore, you know, like Metropolitan Anthony Bashir, you know, like he was a great man, and Metropolitan Philip also, who served this archdiocese for 48 years.
That's a lifetime.
Lifetime.
Yeah.
So he sacrificed all his life for this archdiocese. You know, like he lost his health since he was in the 30s. After, upon his election as a Metropolitan, he had the first open heart surgery when he was 36 years
old. I didn't know that.
Wow. Yes. And he was suffering since then. And with all that, you know, like suffering, he served this archdiocese to the best of his ability. So I'm not going to start from scratch. Mm-hmm. So I have a big legacy. They left a big legacy, and I have to build upon. So I will follow the same path, and I will continue, and I will do my you know, like following their example and footsteps. And so I will try to serve this archdiocese to the best of my ability as well.
You use the term "serve" many times, and I had a good chuckle out of the story you gave about having the crown going through security. And when they opened it up, you were talking about being a king and being a prince. And you said, no, I'm simply a servant of Christ. Talk to us about servanthood. Talk to us about how you see your role as the Archbishop, the Metropolitan, and then, of course, the role of your clergyman as well.
You know, as you know, Father Christopher, I was raised in a monastery. So I'm not coming from like mansions and from like royalty and whatever. So I were taught, I were raised, I were trained like to be a servant, and it's my privilege to serve others. So so my understanding of diaconia and serving others, this is like a great honor. I consider it. And as I said it repeatedly, that we don't need a new prince in the church because we have him. And the prince is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have to forget this at all. And we are his servants. He taught us how to serve others and how to lay down ourselves, you know, for their sake, and I will emulate that. And I understand my metropolitanate as like a servant, as I said. So I will, God will forgive my mistakes and my negligence, but I don't mean to be negligent or doing mistakes, making mistakes. So therefore, God will strengthen me and will give me guide and will guide me and will give me wisdom and so to serve and to fulfill this holy ministry.
In the church today, if our statistics are to be believed, we see that the weddings and marriages are down, the baptisms are down, the divorces are up, and the deaths are up. So if you look at the long-range picture of things, one could say that we're in a slump at this point within the Orthodox Church, at least statistics here in America. I've traveled to Greece, and I've met with the people at the Archdiocese of Athens, and they have told me that the statistics there are horrific in the amount of marriages. You make a statement in that opening homily that you gave that we have no time to waste, that we have a lot of things to do. What are some of those things that you see as being very critical to the church now as we go forward?
I agree with you, what you said, in the statistics. So I agree with you that everything going down and the negative going up. But I don't have the right to judge. So I have all the right to serve and to minister to others. So I will be working with my brother hierarchs in the Antiochian Archdiocese, and I will be with them working on our clergy, like to offer a better ministry to our people. So in this way, we improve our ministry. And in the symposium, the topic for this year's symposium was healing. So we invited doctors, we invited physicians, and we invited also theologians. Like everyone was talking about healing from a different perspective, like medical, spiritual, pastoral, and everything. So at the very end, I said like a few remarks in the symposium. I said, my understanding, like for example, when I hear about a priest, he is phobic. He is afraid like to get any disease from the hospital or from here. He doesn't shake hands with the sick people. He doesn't, you know, like one priest went to the hospital and from the door, he didn't come into, walk into the room. He gave him the blessing and the sign of the cross from the door. And there was no restriction, you know, like it was not like ICU or
isolation or anything.
Isolation
like that.
Or some the nurses ask him not to do that, but he is phobic. So that's why, you know, like I don't like that behavior from that priest.
Sure.
So I said to them, most of the people, because of lack of faith, I would say, or weak faith, because of weak faith. So when they are ready to depart this life, they become angry at themselves and at the people. So I said to the clergy, healing goes not only when they are well and they pay us and whatever, even in the bed of death, like a few minutes, a few hours before death, the priest has to go and hold her hand or his hand and read some scripture, you know, like with him, and encourage him that he is meeting God and this is a blessing. Even life is a blessing, is a gift, but also death is a blessing. Because imagine your father or my father is going to live like 900 years or 1,000 years with cancer and with suffering. And this is like, you know, like a disaster would be. So therefore, I said to the clergy, don't be afraid because you have faith. Many clergy, you know, like in Russia, in Greece, in the Middle East, we know that they refuse to have any medical treatment because they said that the body and the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is their medicine. Mm. And this is like a great thing. This is healing, we call it. So therefore, I agree with you about the statistics you're saying. But if we trust God more, if we put our attention on God more and more, so this will go away from us and we will offer the best ministry to our people. At that time, you will see that marriage would be different. Anything in the church, you know, like would be different. But when we do it as business, so this is the result.
The result, yeah.
This is the result.
And we see, too, that in my discussions with you, I've always noticed that you take great care between the bishop and the priest, the father and the spiritual son. That is something, I won't say unique, but something very unique to you, I will say it that way. Can you speak about, just briefly, about the relationship between bishop and priest?
You know, our late patriarch Ignatius, blessed memory, said once upon a time when we were kids in the monastery, he said to us, there is no difference between the divine liturgy performed by a priest in a village and between a patriarch in a cathedral. Mm-hmm. There is no difference whatsoever. In the eyes of God, there is no difference. In the eyes of people, there is a big difference. Right? So therefore, I got all these beautiful wisdoms from him. So he performed his ministry in a very humble, simple way. He didn't want, like many ispola et despota in the church many times. He stopped that.
Yeah.
He said, focus on God, you know, like forget about me. Mm. And this is what I'm going to do here. The relationship between a priest and his bishop, you know, like has to be between a father and son. So if there is no sonship and fatherhood in this process, you know, everything would be fake. And today, actually, coming from there and to here by a taxi cab, someone said to me in Canada, not in our church, but in some church, that many deacons left that church, which is not Orthodox, unfortunately, because the bishop didn't treat them well. Like, for example, one of the deacons, his father got sick, his mother passed away, and the bishop didn't let him go to the Middle East to see them, to be with his family. So he didn't act, you know, like as a father. So the bishop has to have compassion. The bishop has to have love. The bishop has to have more wisdom, like, and discretion when to say no and when to say not, to say yes. So my understanding is I am not the boss, as they call it in the American language, like I am the boss of the clergy. No, I am their father. I am their father. So it means that I have to feel with their pain. I have to sit together with them and eat with them and listen to them. So this is the way my understanding of this ministry, you know.
You know, it makes perfect sense, because when the front line is strong, obviously then we can combat some of the other things. One final thought. We're here now at the In Defense of Christians conference here in Washington, D.C., and I really appreciate you took the time to be with me and to talk. One of the main focuses that you mentioned at Antiochian Village was evangelism and outreach, stronger methods to reach out to young people who seek to make a greater commitment to God. Can you expound on that just a little bit for us?
Here, I understand from your question that two different things. How to defend the Christians in the Middle East and elsewhere. Mm-hmm. And, you know, like the other part of you help me.
The missions and evangelism, reaching out.
I tied
the two together.
Yeah. So the first part is like we are here by an invitation from a group of highly educated people, you know, like they live in the United States in general and in Washington, D.C. in particular. And they invited all the patriarchs of the East, and everyone is here at this moment except the Patriarch of Antioch,
yes,
the Orthodox Patriarch of Antioch. So that's why he asked me to represent him. Mm-hmm. So me as the Metropolitan of North America, so natural, you know, like me to be involved
definitely.
In that. So over 600 people. Today I heard two numbers, like the first number was 600 and the other one said 800.
Right.
So let us say 700. Mm-hmm. 700 people, you know, like from all over the Middle East and the United States and elsewhere. So they gathered here. And this is a great opportunity, like with the hierarchs, you know, patriarchs and from different jurisdictions. Mm-hmm. And the Orthodox, Catholic, Armenian, Coptic, Syriac, Antiochian Orthodox Church as well, Maronite.
Yes.
So all the patriarchs are here. And this is a great, you know, like event to take place in Washington, D.C.
And it's the first one. This is the inaugural.
The first one. And I am sure that those who... organized this event, you know, like they put many hours in order like to bring us together. And I am sure as well that the cost would be like big cost here in this conference. But the cause is noble, is one. So how to defend the Christians in the Middle East? Now, as we know and as you know, the listeners and all those who are interested in this, you know that what's happening in Iraq and in Syria and in ISIS everywhere and destroying monasteries and churches, kidnapping bishops and kidnapping nuns and kidnapping, you know, innocent people and killing many and beheading many,
yes,
and raping, you know, like, and I'm talking about my family, my own family, so... over four cousins, you know, like being killed, and the only boy, you know, like one of my nieces has, 7 years old, she was taking him to the school, and a rocket came and hit that area, and he is burned. He has been burned from his waist down, you know, most of his flesh is gone. So that's why this is a big crime and a big tragedy at the same time. So I don't believe that any family was not affected or has not been affected by these criminals, and so therefore you know, like, it's not unusual for the Christians, like, whether, you know, like this side, Orthodox or not Orthodox, but at least, you know, those who are interested to give answers and to find ways and to influence the administration and the Congress and the politicians, like, to do something, you know, like being indifferent, you know, like is part of the crime,
yes,
you know, like part of the crime.
That's true.
So therefore, you know, like the conference here, we call it... IDC.
IDC in defense of Christians.
Yes.
In defense of Christians conference.
Yes. So IDC, so those, you know, like we've been here 2 days so far, and we have to stay one more day tomorrow, Thursday. And we are listening to each other, and we giving thoughts, we giving wisdoms, and we giving... you know, like opinions and suggestions, and making contacts with those influential people, as I said, in the administration and in the Congress and everything, because, you know, like, we cannot accept the Middle East to be without Christians.
Yeah.
That is would be an unforgivable, you know, like a crime. So therefore, we are trying before it's too late, like to do something and to encourage the Christians to stay where they are, even like some, you know, like even during the time of peace, we believe in martyrdom. So now it's martyrdom, you know, like against the Christians, because we don't believe, the Christians do not believe in any kind of violence. So now we are not part of any violence. On the contrary, we are trying to defend, and we are trying to dialogue, and we are trying to convince governments, like, to use their influence in order, like, to protect and to defend the Christians in the Middle East. So this is the first part. The second part is to reach out.
The outreach, the evangelism. And you specifically mentioned the young in your statement.
Yes. So we have, in our archdiocese, we have 26 departments. Mm-hmm. One of them is the Department of Missions and Evangelism.
Okay.
So we've been doing that for many years. And, you know, the Antiochian Orthodox Church was the first which opened the doors receiving converts. And now many, many Protestants and many unbelieving, so they became Orthodox because of the missions and evangelism. So about the youth, I will pay attention a lot in my ministry, and anything under my power, I will use it for the sake of the youth, because I believe, you know, like they say, and all the people say, that the youth are the future of the church. But I say, It is the present.
Yes.
They are the present and the future, not only the future.
Right.
So there was the last few weeks, in August, I think, we had a big conference in San Diego, mm-hmm. and 150 young people, they call themselves Orthodox Young Professionals. Mm. So it means young adults.
Right.
So, you know, like they graduated from college, they started their life, and they are making money, and they are having their jobs and everything, but they don't feel that they have to be in the church. So here they are on the edge of everything. Mm-hmm. So what should we do as a church? Shall we just, like, wait for them, like,
hope
in the church, and hope them to come back and on their own, or we have to do something? You know, I was in Washington State. I flew all the way, two planes from Washington State to San Diego in order to be with them for 2 days. And it was so uplifting. So they are so knowledgeable. They deserve our sacrifice and our ministry. And this is, I'm giving the listeners, you know, just like a sample. Mm-hmm. But from New York, let's say, from New York or Washington, D.C., or from Boston till the end of Alaska and till the end of Hawaii. So that is the my you know, like, border of my, yes, my archdiocese. I will never spare anything in doing that. Mm-hmm. So therefore, even if I have a conference in Washington, D.C., or in Boston, the youth, I will hear that the youth, they have their own conference somewhere, so I will be with them. And I made the promise. Mm-hmm. So I will be there, and I will not miss any of the young people conference. So, you know, like, they deserve us to be with them, and they deserve to us to minister to them and to show them love.
And clearly you are a man of your word, and I know you'll do it. Your Eminence, thank you very, very much for taking the time out of this conference to sit with me. I wish you many years. I wish you much health. I wish you strength. All of our listeners, we are now hitting the numbers in the millions of people, not only in the United States, but around the world. We'll be following you, we'll be supporting you, we'll be praying for you. And we put at your footsteps the ministry of the Orthodox Christian Network, where people around the world come to listen, read, watch, and learn from the best in Orthodoxy. Thank you. God bless you. Ispolaiti Despota.
Thank you, Father Christopher, you and your staff for what you are doing. You know, like, it's wonderful what you are doing. And thank you for those people who are listening to the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you all, and please pray for me and for my ministry.
We will. Thank you.